glorified word processor. Okay. We're in the third chapter of Ezekiel, and I assume everybody still has, you have your outline, so you don't need that. No one needs a copy of that. Glad to have two new ones in our class today, starting with our study of Ezekiel. I want to remind you that as we look at this this book, there's a couple things I just want to continue to draw your attention to. God speaks to Ezekiel over and over again in a lot of different visions. He's probably the Old Testament prophet that receives probably more visions than any of the other prophets. And next time we meet in chapter 4, we'll begin to see some of the vision, some of the things God tells him to do so God can reveal his truth to his people. The other thing about Ezekiel is Ezekiel was very exact in his dating. He's probably his book is the book in the Old Testament that helps us date so many different things. Not only his book, but a lot of the things going on in Daniel, a lot of things that Jeremiah did. Because he takes the time to state, and you'll notice this as you read through the book of Ezekiel, at the beginning of many chapters, he'll say, in this month, on a certain day, in a certain year of captivity, and you can always tell what date it is by, if he says in the 12th year, well, that's what he means, is the 12th year since they were taken into captivity. You can go back to the date, which we gave you the first week of captivity. You can go away from there. You can tell what month it is. You can tell what day it is. So God uses Ezekiel to give us that information. Chapter 2 last week, as we began to look at this, we began to see the commission of Ezekiel, the call of Ezekiel. And chapter 3 continues that call. Remember what we talked a little bit about the call last week, and remember how at least I would think it would be very discouraging that God would say, I'm going to call you to do this, I'm going to send you to people, and they're not going to listen to you.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to get any response. But that doesn't change. I'm still going to send you to this people. And now in chapter 3, he's going to begin to tell him the responsibility. Because I think any time we receive a call, there's also a responsibility that goes along with that call. God doesn't call us to something, and I guess the point would be, if God has put a call upon your life, you must answer that call. And if you don't answer that call, you're still responsible to the call. Some people say, well, I'll just ignore God's call, that way I won't have to deal with it. Well, whether you answer yes or no, you're still responsible to the call. When I was pastoring in Tucson, I shared this story before. We had a gentleman, he was a great teacher, a great Bible teacher, and he taught the young adults Sunday school class in our church. And as he was doing study, he got in the book of James, and it says, in the book of James, it says something like this: don't many of you desire to be teachers because you will be held to a higher accountability? So he comes to me, and he was serious. He said, Pastor, I don't want to teach anymore. I said, well, Tom, why don't you want to teach anymore? He said, because I read this verse, and it scares me. And first of all, I said, it should scare you. You should take it very seriously when you get to teach the word. But the other thing I said to him before he got out of my office was, you know, Tom, whether you teach or not, you're still responsible for that, because that's the call upon your life. So you can't run away from the call, because there is a responsibility to the call. And running away won't change that responsibility. So we can't just stick our heads in the sand and say, well, I'll let someone else do it. God's put a call upon your life. Whether you do it or not, you are responsible to that call. Dave?
I think there's more here, too. He sent him, and if he hadn't sent him, they might not have heard. Now they have heard.
Well, yeah. They'll become responsible.
As important as them hearing, they're making up their minds.
Well, yeah.
They're making a decision.
Mm-hmm. And again, God knows what they're going to do before they do it, but they're still accountable for what they do. Okay? All right, let's start chapter 3 then. It says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So God presents him, bless you. God presents him with a scroll. That is representative of God's word to him. Okay? And then what does he tell him to do? This is not the first one that he said, eat the scroll. Okay? What does he mean by eat the scroll? He means take it unto yourself. Receive it. We do the same thing when we take the Lord's Supper.
Right.
When we say, this bread represents the body of Christ, take and eat all of it. Do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. We receive it under ourselves. And again, that's the picture that he gives here. And that's what he's saying here to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you've been called to this. Now here is the message that I have for you. You have to receive it first. And by the way, if he doesn't receive it first, how can he share it with anybody else? Okay? So, God is giving him everything he needs. So he tells him to eat this scroll. And he says, so I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Now, again, this is not the only time these word pictures are used for that. And by the way, in Psalms, what does it say about the Word of God? Doesn't talk about how it's sweet, sweet like the honeycomb, you know? And I think John, he eats the scroll and it's sweet in his mouth, but it turns sour in his stomach. Okay? Daniel eats the scroll, I believe. So over and over again we have this, and what Ezekiel says here is that the word of God, the word of God in my mouth is sweet. It's wonderful. We're reminded that the word of God is always sweet. It can be difficult, okay, and it cannot be. I'm going to go pleasant, because what Ezekiel has to say is not pleasant. Okay, but they are the words of God, and there's something uniquely wonderful about the words of God. Sandy,
it is sweet to yield to God, even though you know there's going to be some times. It's still sweet to be able to know that you're yielding to what He's.
I always wonder why we're so stubborn when it comes to the things of God. Because we know when God speaks into our life, it's going to be the best thing for us. When God shows us something, and then we trust Him, and we walk in that, we say, boy, that was just great. I feel blessed, you know. And then the next day, God speaks to us, and we say, God, I don't have time, you know. And we mess up our whole day. Anybody else do that besides me? You know, why do we do stuff like that? I don't know. But it is true. What Sandy said, it is always sweet to receive the thanks from God. And the sweet is not determined by whether it's pleasant or not, or even by whether it's easy. Sometimes we assume easiness means blessings from God, and difficulty means that. That song that Luann sang Sunday morning, I hope you heard the words of that when she talked about, what if blessings come through this and this and this? All things she sang, you'll remember, all things she sang that we don't normally categorize as blessings. But what if God chooses to bless you through the rain and through the struggle and through the pain instead of what we always consider sunshine, easiness, you know, health? You know, it's an incredible, we view things from a very selfish and self-centered perspective. And nobody wants a hurt, nobody wants a struggle, but those might be the best way for God to use us and to teach us. Sandy.
Some of the closest times I think I've been to the Lord has been through the hardest times. And I wouldn't want to go through those same things again, but it was probably some of my greatest learning and relationship with the Lord that came out of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's true for all of us. I think about that even in marriage and stuff. I remember when we first started off, they had $400 a month, you know. We got, you know, when we go buy groceries, buy chicken legs and chicken gizzards. That was the meat. Okay? And that's what you ate. And you know what? Don't we look back on those times in fondness? I don't know why, but we do. Right. So, starting in verse 4 of chapter 3, after Ezekiel receives the word from God and he declares how wonderful it is that God has spoke to him, now God begins with the portion of the word for Ezekiel. He is going to instruct him about his ministry. Now remember, we've already had the call and we've already had the statement from God. They're not going to listen to you. But that doesn't change the call. That should remind us over and over again. And Jesus taught us this. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't ask us to build his church. He said, I will build my church. The results will belong to the Lord. They never belong to us. And I think we assume that we prove ourselves by the results that we get rather than, remember, biblical success is not by great number, great money, great holdings. Biblical success is based on one thing, obedience. Obedience.
Amen.
So, to some, God has called to what we would consider big ministries and quote, even successful ministries. To others, like some of the missionaries that we read about, go to places and for 7 years and nobody even responds for 7 years. Ezekiel, certainly from many of the church growth and church success magazines today, Ezekiel would not be a success. Someone would tell him there's something wrong with his ministry. You know, if you do it this way, do it that way, you know.
Change your approach.
Yeah, change your approach, you know. And your message, you know. And to some, people would say that Jesus was not a great success. I mean, when it boiled down to really where the rubber met the road, only 12 of them stayed with him, and one of them took off not too long after that. But you remember, it says he looks around after he teaches what it meant to be his disciple and his follower, and he looks around and he says, everybody left him except for the 12.
Yeah.
And then he looks to the 12 and says, will you leave me also? And then Peter says what Peter says. He said, where else are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. This is incredible. Incredible thing. Again, be careful how you evaluate things, even in your own life. Success as a child of God is found in obedience to God, because He may take you to a very difficult place, and He may put you someplace where nobody's going to listen to you or receive what you have to say. He may lead you to your neighbor who is maybe just an unbeliever, obstinate, has nothing to do with it, and one day he may lay on your heart and say, go talk to them. And you say, Lord, you know what they're like. Well, yes, He does know what they're like. Okay? And you go do it, and your neighbor says, get out of here. And then you go back to the Lord and say, Lord, why'd you have me do that? Did you hear what he, you know? God knows. We just have to be careful we don't evaluate from our own perspective. So, now we have, starting in verse 4, the instruction for his ministry. And here's what it says. And he said to me, that is, God said to him, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my word to him. So, primary ministry for Ezekiel's ministry is to Israel. Okay? Please remember, at the same time, Ezekiel's at the river Chebar with the people of Israel. Daniel is in the palace with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's message was primarily to the Gentile king. All of his visions, all the things of God, was to share that message, okay? But he said, no, now, Ezekiel, I have for you Israel. Israel who's in captivity. Israel who will be having false prophets telling them that they're going to get to go back and see their beautiful city and return to Solomon's temple. I have for you Israel, and you're going to have to tell them there is no city, or there will be no city, and there will be no temple. That's your message. What happened to all the sweetness now? Okay? All right, so he says his ministry was to Israel. Verse 5, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. So again, he was not sent to the Gentile nations. His message is not to the Gentile nations. That being true, as we've talked about understanding and knowing how to read the Scripture, when you read the book of Ezekiel, it has everything to do with the nation of Israel, whether we're talking about in Ezekiel's time or coming up to Jesus' time, or and he will deal, in my daily Bible reading, I'm way ahead talking about the millennial time. And each time he's talking about Israel. That doesn't mean that the other nations don't exist. It doesn't even mean that at times he doesn't infer to other nations. The point is, the message of Ezekiel is to Israel, not to Gentiles. By the way, not to the church. And you understand what I mean by that? Some people say, I just go back and I read these books and stuff and I apply everything it says to the church. Well, you have to ask the question, who's he writing it to primarily? And in the Scripture, he writes, you have some books that are written to Israel, Ezekiel. You have an example, prime example here. You have some books that are written to the church. Every one of the epistles in the New Testament, they're letters to the church. And then you have some books that are written to the world as a whole. All four Gospels are written to the world to present Jesus. Okay? important when you study Scripture to say, who's he primarily writing this to? That doesn't mean we can't gain principles, godly principles out of them. We just have to be very careful that we don't claim for ourselves what God has only offered to Israel. So when he talks about the temple, do we as a church have a temple in this world?
No, we are.
No, we are the temple of the living God. When we talk about the temple that will be rebuilt, it has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. When he talks about David returning, of course David has already died. So who's he referring to when he says over and over again the name David? He's referring to Christ, Messiah. He's referring to Jesus. Okay, but he refers to them in relation to Israel, not to the world. So, I did not send you to people of unfamiliar speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. And so we might say, well, then Lord, why don't you send me to them? Okay? This is almost a statement that has to deal with that grass is always greener in someone else's pasture. Yeah, you do still have to mow it, but you got to be, you know, again, you got to hear your call. You got to follow God to your call, and we got to be careful. I would say this not only to pastors, but I would say this to Christians too, that you just don't. The reason why you might move to a different church or go to a different church ought not to be because it's the church of what's happening now, or things are difficult in your church, because you may be the person God wants to work through in that difficulty. So you have to ask the question, God, where would you have me? And if God says, I'll have you over here, that's where you go. But that needs to be the basis by which you make those decisions. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. So God even says to Ezekiel here, well, if I'd have sent you to them, they would listen to you, but that's not who I sent you to. You know, that's kind of one of those statements you say, well, why'd you tell me that? I'd been okay if you wouldn't have told me that. Well, I think, again, why does God tell us anything? I think he does it to reveal our heart. God already knows our heart.
Yes.
I think, you know, when you see God talking to Moses and he says to Moses, Moses, I'll destroy these people and I'll raise a nation out of you. Now, God had already made a promise to Abraham that he would raise a nation out of him. But so why did he do that with Moses? And I believe, I think he does this with us all the time. He puts options, things in our path that reveal our heart to us, that confirm or affirm that our desire is really to have the desire of God. Okay? So, verse 7. But the house of Israel, he's going to again state this, will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. That word impudent is there's an interesting little phrase there. That phrase means strong of forehead.
Yeah.
So we might say, my term for that is boneheaded. Okay? And someone will call someone a hard head. Okay? In other words, there's nothing there. It's solid bone is what God's saying to them. You know, it's just, there's nothing there to absorb this truth. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying they will not listen to you, Ezekiel, because they will not listen to me. Which again, we go back to another principle. What are we called to share with the world? We're called to share the Word of God. Not our opinion, not our denomination, not our slant, not all. We're there to share the Word of God. Because what do they need? They don't need my opinion, they don't need my slant, they don't need my denomination, they need the Word of God. And again, what if they refuse? Well then, if I'm presenting my view, what are they refusing? They're refusing me. Okay? But if I present the Word of God, then they have a choice, and they're not refusing me any longer. They're refusing the Word of God. And that's what he says to Ezekiel here. They're gonna reject you because you're my man. I've called you. I've given you the Word that you've just eaten. They're going to refuse you because they refuse me. And they're going to do that because they are hard-hearted. And not only they're hard-hearted, but they're solid in the skull. Okay, they just will not receive. Okay, Everybody remember the in the book of Acts the message from Stephen? It's an incredible message. You remember what Stephen does? He actually goes back in history and tells them their own history and stuff. And right in the middle of that sharing the history, bringing it to Christ, the fulfillment of all the history of Israel, Stephen stops. And I clearly believe he's led by the Holy Spirit to stop. And he says, "You are a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people." And he stops preaching to them about those things. He speaks what their condition is, and they become so mad at him, they kill him. Okay? So you say, well, that was Stephen's last message, and they certainly didn't receive his message, but you never know what God's doing.
That's right.
Because in that time there was a young man by the name of Saul who was holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen, and you know him as the Apostle Paul, where God touched him. So you never know what God's doing, and though they may not receive it today, you got to be available to be used of God to sow whatever He tells you to sow today. Sure.
I was going to say quickly, my dear little friend Jack, who's a brand new baby in Christ, his ex-wife is Jehovah's Witness, but he told me on Saturday, he said he had the biggest blessing in that she has not talked to him. If they go to family things, she was cold in me. And he said, last week they had a party for one of the grandkids, and he had an opportunity to speak to her about the Word of God and his conversion. And he said, "Cheryl, it was like everything just dropped, and she became so sweet." Mm-hmm. And they had first communication since the divorce in years. Mm-hmm. And he said, "And it was not me, Cheryl. It was the Word of God that just broke through that and put us on level."
Yeah.
And I said, "You just may be used to show her through the Word of God, you know." So, yeah, that was a real encouragement to him as a new babe, that timing, that circumstances.
You bet.
God used him, yep.
Yep. Okay, so he tells them what their condition is, and then verse 8. "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their forehead." So what's he going to do? God says, they're not going to listen, they're not going to receive, but you know what? I'm at work in you, and I'm going to make you strong in the face of all this.
Okay.
I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the stick-to-itiveness. You know, when nobody's listening, when they come against you, when they scream things against you and they accuse you of things, I'm going to give you the strength that you need. You know, these are wonderful, again, biblical principles, I think, for anybody who hears the call of God, anybody who responds to the call of God. In other words, we believe this, and throughout the Scripture, that anybody that God calls, He also equips for that call.
Amen.
So, it may not reveal itself the same way in each person's life when we talk about God's equipping us, because I believe God equips us for the call that He's given us.
Absolutely.
Okay, so you have people who may be, we have wonderful missionaries that are in some very difficult places, very hard places and stuff, and have had to give up a lot. And we certainly admire them, and we certainly are grateful to them for that. But I also have to believe that God who called them to that places, has uniquely gifted them and equipped them for those places. And we sat here and say, "Well, I don't know if I could do that." And in our own strength, we could not do that. But the point is that God does that. God equips us. So if God has a call upon your life, part of that faith walk is to trust Him, you know, to give you what you need. I can't even remember who it was Sunday, so if it was one of you, I don't think it was, but if it was one of you, we talked about that God put them in a place where they did not come, they did not know what was going to happen. But the situation opened up and they began to speak, and God gave them the words. Was that you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. See, I have so many people share things with me. But God equipped at the moment. God supplied at the moment. And that's what He's saying here to Ezekiel. "I will supply what you need. They are stiff-necked. They are hard-headed. But I'll make your face stand against their face. And I'll make your head just as hard as their head when you butt." Okay? Because you are going to... It's going to happen.
Yeah.
Okay? Sue?
Yes, Sir Tony. As you're talking, I'm thinking of the parable in Matthew with the
the seeds. You know, we're just to throw the seeds and plant the seeds, and God creates the condition of the soil. So we don't have to worry about how they're going to be received. We just have to be obedient and
put the seed out there. And what Jesus said in that parable, the seed is the Word of God. That's the seed.
Bringing that, and I'm always careful when I say something because you're taping me.
Oh, it's all right.
But the day that I told you that my mother-in-law said the reason the whole tribes were dispersed is because they could not get along with each other. And I did not have a comeback. I didn't know what to say. And then on the airplane with this young woman, you know, I just couldn't seem to shut up. And I looked back and I thought, well, that wasn't, I wasn't meant to say anything at that point.
Right.
You know, although I had the knowledge, I truly couldn't say a word. But on the airplane, I just gave a mini Tony Pierce sermon. and I was surprised that nobody sitting behind me hit me in the head.
Are you just saying about, that's part of the whole process too, y'all. Sometimes we think we always have to say something.
No.
It may be that God just wants us there. It may be that God wants us to keep quiet. But it may be that He wants us to say, so the availability. That's why, you know, even when you share the gospel with somebody, some people are just so stuck on one, on a methodology that that's all they ever use. They say, oh, you got to do it this way, you got to do this. It's the most comfortable way it's the way I'm most comfortable with. Well, the point is, how do you know how God wants to touch that person unless the Holy Spirit leads you? Mm-hmm. I've shared the gospel with many people where I've used several scriptures. I've also shared the gospel where I've used one scripture. And you try to follow the leadership of the Lord as He equips you with that thing. Alright, so verse 9. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Well, that's pretty good. Okay? Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. So, Ezekiel, don't be afraid. You're going to face it. It's going to be tough. No one's going to believe you. No one's going to receive what you said. They're going to stand strong against you, but I have made you strong. Trust me. I have made you strong. And don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. And again, we have a call from God. We should not fear men, but we should fear God. The worst thing men can do to you is what?
Kill you.
Well, that's what they think.
Yeah.
You know, for me, that's just helped me along on the graduation thing.
That's
and
right.
for,
that's
but the reality is, fear stops us a lot.
Yes, it does.
Fear stops us a lot, and. He told us, don't be afraid. If He's commissioned you, if He's called you, He's equipped you, so there's no reason to be afraid of what someone's going to say or even what someone's going to do to you. All right? Now, verse 10. He said, moreover, He said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. And we've already talked about this. You cannot share unless first you've received. Verse 11, and go to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So go to the captives, speaking specifically about, remember, about, there's a, on that map right up there, you can see, look right under where it says Babylonia, right below it in the blue, it says Chebar. That's where they're at. Okay? And so, I've called you to the captives. Matter of fact, I was interested. If you look, if you think about it, Daniel got to live in the palace. Daniel got to eat wonderful food and do all these kind of things. But God had Ezekiel out into the camp of the captives. So, which prophet did God love more, Daniel or Ezekiel?
Oh, Daniel.
Which prophet did God bless more, Daniel or Ezekiel? Okay, which was a more successful prophet? I mean, I think Daniel got a great convert in a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, but who touched Nebuchadnezzar's heart? It wasn't Daniel, it was God. Okay, all right, so he says this, you go to them, that's, okay, and then verse 12, then the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord from His place. Also I heard the noise of wings of living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So again, what's he hear behind him? Who's the picture here? Who's empowering him? Who is moving him forward? You know, the tremendous vision that we saw at the beginning of this book. Now, what he's saying is, the picture here, and I think Ezekiel's getting it, God has promised his presence with his prophet. And remember we talked in Hebrews Sunday morning, what did Jesus say? I will never leave you or forsake you. He's always promised us his presence. In good times and bad times, in times of great harvest of crop, as we talk about spiritually, and times when it seems like we're in a famine, he never leaves us. In the times when we go to what we think are pleasant, easy assignments, and in times when we go to very difficult, maybe even discouraging assignments, he never leaves us. And God is reminding Ezekiel as he's given him this commission, he brings into his senses the presence of these cherubim and the wheels. And not only that, but the thunder and the one who's behind them, God himself. He promises that he will be with him. And so verse 14 says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. You understand? He didn't want to leave this. He's there in the presence of the Lord. And here's the point. He's always in the presence of the Lord, as you and I are always in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't leave us. But I think it has to be said that we don't always experience the fullness of the vision like this, even though God's there. Maybe you've had the experience where you have just felt the presence of the Holy Spirit greatly in your life, and He has touched your heart, and you may be moved with emotion, you may be moved with just an overwhelming sense of God's Spirit. And just in that alone time with Him, you're saying, and you want to say, God, I don't want to leave here. This is too good. I don't want to leave here. But He wants you to know that He has a commission for you. You know. And we do need those times where we sense the presence, the power of God in such a way. And the day's going to come when we leave this place and we step into eternal glory, which that's the way it's going to be all the time. But we need to understand that though we cannot stay in that inner chamber, if you will, with God, that He has prepared us and He will go with us wherever He sends us. And that's the sense that I get here for Ezekiel, that he didn't want to leave. You know, he didn't want to leave this vision. He didn't want to leave this experience of seeing, you know, speaking to God in such an intimate, personal way. He didn't want to leave. But God did all this to bring him to a place where he could be used of God to touch his people. Again, his people that would not listen. So verse 15 says, then I came to the captive at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar. So from that wonderful experience, now he's back to the place of captivity, the place of want, the place of pain, the place where he, if you think about it this way, he dwelt in a place where there was perfect truth, perfect revelation of God. Now he's going to come up back among the people where they don't want a revelation from God, and where they would rather listen to that which is false than listen to that which is true. Okay, that's the picture he says. He says, and I sat down, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days.
What does that mean?
Well, I think what it means, it could mean one or two things. It could mean that he was just overwhelmed with what he had just experienced.
Right.
And it took about 7 days for it to get back to reality or even work through it to see, well, what's all this about, and how do I apply these truths and reality? Could be that. That could be astonishment, and I think that's most likely what he's talking about here. But it also could be that he was, when he was brought back to reality, to see, for the first time, he's astonished at how far God's people are away from God.
I think that.
You know, and it could be that too, or it could be a little of both. you know, to say, you know what, I'm sitting here among these people, and there is no sense of God. There's not even a desire for God. And I know what's about to come because God has told me what's about to come, and I'll be speaking to them the words of God, and maybe his heart's even somewhat broken that he knows that they're not going to receive, and they're not, you know, they're going to spend eternity separated from God because he knows they're going to reject what God says. So it could be either one of those two things, or maybe a combination of both. You know. Alright, verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of the seven days, that the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now, continuing on his call. So his call was to Israel. Okay? His call was to trust God and to speak the word. Right? And now, he's called, part of his call is as a watchman. God has called him to be a watchman. We're going to see this in the next section here. A watchman over the house of Israel. So what has he done? Well, let's read it and then we'll talk about what he's done for him. So it says, verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So how does the Old Testament passage here describe a watchman? It describes a watchman as one who God has spoken to and who has told him to take the word that God has spoken and give it to God's people. In our day and time, I would put this in the category of any pastor, any Bible study teacher. When we come to church, we don't want to hear, hopefully we don't want to hear what a man has to say or a woman has to say. We want to hear what God has told them. What have they received from the Lord? Because we desperately need to hear from the Lord. And so, again, here's a responsibility. Watchmen. Some of you guys were in the military. Remember when you got put on guard duty? You know what happens when you get put on guard duty? You are made responsible. When I was in what they call advanced individual training, AIT, for military police school, one day they put me and another guy out at an ammo bunker. We're out in the middle of nowhere, an ammo bunker with a big fence around and all this stuff. They give us an M16. I'm standing out there, you know, I'm 18 years old, standing out there with that ammo, by that ammo bunker and stuff. And, you know, you walk your post. You have your general orders and all these things, and they tell you what to do. If someone comes up, you challenge them. They don't answer right. You never fire warning shots in the military. If you have to pull the trigger, someone's going down. So you call out. You give them warning. You give them warning and stuff. And so about 4 hours into this all-night watch that he has on and stuff, I guess they expect you to start drifting off by then. So one of the drill sergeants decides he's going to come test whether or not we know what we're doing. This guy starts over the fence. Which is a dangerous thing. We had live ammo.
Yeah.
I come running around there. I'm screaming at him, you know, and I'm carking M16 and stuff. And he goes, okay, you passed. the guard, you're made responsible for something to guard it. And that's what he's saying to Ezekiel here. I have made you the watchman for my people Israel. You are responsible. And here's what your responsibility is. Your responsibility is first to hear from me.
Yes.
And then the second part of your responsibility is to take what you hear from me and give it to your people. To my people, excuse me. And I just want to tell you, we need to learn this in the church today. We don't even gather here like on Tuesday morning to just soak up knowledge. That's not the reason we study the Scripture. And sometimes we get that idea, well, I just want to get smarter, I just want to get educated, I just, you know, this is for me. Well, no, if God gives you something, whatever God gives you, it is never only for you. So when God speaks His Word into your life, He speaks that Word to equip you, and yes, it will bring blessing into your life, but you need to be looking for how God may use whatever He gave you, like today, as you walk the rest of the week. What's He given you today that He might have you apply? And maybe not so directly. I mean, and what I mean by that, he may not be saying, I want you to quote this at people, but the truth that he's given you today, how do you look to use that in your walk where God may put you later on today, sometime later this week? God doesn't bless us so we sit around saying, look how blessed we are. God always blesses us to be a blessing to others. Because he has given us the same call, this call of the watchman, okay? But very specifically, he says this to Ezekiel, you're for the house of Israel, and you are to hear, first of all, listen to what I have to say to you. There's a responsibility. And then the second part of the responsibility is you are to tell it to my people. Verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I will require at your hand. Boy, there is that's kind of a little scary thing, isn't it? So he says, when I say to the wicked, well, how's God going to say to the wicked? Well, first of all, we know that he's already said to the wicked that if you don't put your trust in me, you will spend eternity in hell. So that being said, we can't just sort of sit back and say, well, God's already said it, so I don't need to say it. Well, that's not what he's saying to Ezekiel. You are to continually carry that message to those who reject me. That's part of your call. You are to share with them that if you walk in wickedness and you walk in iniquity, you're going to perish. You have no hope in eternity. Now, look at what God said. That's going to happen to the wicked. They're going to be accountable for their unbelief and their walking in wickedness. But Ezekiel, I've told you to go tell them that. And if you don't tell them, they're still going to die in their iniquity, because that is a result of living a life in sin for anybody. Okay? The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? So he says, that's going to happen. But he says, you need to understand, if I've called you to a people and you refuse to tell them, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to hold you accountable for that. You are responsible to tell them what I tell you to tell them. So I would say to you and I, when God lays on your heart to share the gospel with someone and you and I refuse to do it, that doesn't necessarily mean that person is going to spend eternity in hell, because God may still bring someone else along. But we're accountable. The point is here, we're accountable for our obedience or our disobedience to God. Dave, you're going to ask a question.
Well, this is a little different than his blood I will require at your hand. We're responsible for his spiritual death.
No, you're not responsible. It's not so much that we're responsible for his death. We're responsible for responding to God. We're responsible for sharing when God tells us to share. Because we don't know, you know, again, he says, we might try to justify, say, well, they wouldn't have listened anyway. Okay? And God's trying to say to Ezekiel, it doesn't matter. What matters is not whether they will listen or not listen. What matters is that you've heard my voice and you've taken what I said. And you are, Jesus put it this way, I think he says, to whom much is given, much is required. And he's really talking the spiritual sense there. Who, if you've been given much, and if you've been given a great call, and you've been given understanding and insight and all these things, and you've been gifted, you know, you have some people that are extremely gifted in evangelism. I mean, they're called of God, and they're gifted that way. I would say Billy Graham and Lewis Plow and those kind of guys, God has gifted in that. And they have to answer the call to that gifting. And if they don't, then they're accountable for that. And that's what he's saying here. Ezekiel is accountable in that sense. And it's not a small thing. This is not just a oops type thing. That's why he uses a very strong, his blood I will, I'm going to hold against you his blood. Because that's how, the point is how seriously we have to take the call of God. And not treat it as if, well, it doesn't really matter if I do it or not. You know, it does matter. If God's called you, it matters a whole bunch. Okay? So, His blood I'm going to require at your hand is a very strong statement to say, you know what, I called you to this, I've equipped you to this, and you must do this, and if not, you are accountable for that which you've refused to do when I've called you to do it. Okay, verse 19, it says, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. In other words, you have been responsive, you have been obedient, and what he's basically saying here, if you do what I tell you to do and still they refuse to listen to you, that's not on you. Because the truth is, it's not on us anyway. What is on us is to be obedient to God. And His blood is required against us. The term to use there is a statement because we've been disobedient to God. And where he says here, when he says here at the end of this verse that, quote, you have delivered your soul, it's not a statement of salvation for you. What is it? It's a statement of, you know what, you have done what I said. There's nothing else you can do. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm. We had a big faux pas about this one time in an evangelist class that I took. And this guy really leaned on everybody, especially people who had never had a chance to witness or were just taking the class the first time. And I think many of these people went out with the wrong motive.
Well, I think that happened. We have evangelistic drives. We have, you know, all these things, and they're okay as long as we. You know what you need to do today? You don't need to go out and, quote, win someone for Jesus. You need to go out today walking under leadership of the Spirit and trusting Him to bring people across your path. And when He does bring those people across your path, you also trust Him for what you say to them, how much you say to them, how little you say to them. The point is, this whole chapter is, as a watchman, as the people of God, we are called to be obedient to God. Okay, and many people think that obedience is simply a commission that's given one time and say, okay, for the rest of my life, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill the commission. I don't even believe the Great Commission is a one-time thing. I think it's a daily thing. As our relationship with God is a daily thing. Go and make disciples of all people. I need to hear that every day from the Lord. I need to walk in Him every day. And how He wants me to do that may be different. You know, you may go to the store and bump into somebody, you know, or, you know, I've had people knock on my door who were, quote, lost.
Yes.
And what do they need? They need to hear things. And God led us to talk to them and stuff. You talked about Jehovah Witnesses earlier. I've had Jehovah Witnesses come to my door. I you know what I assume? I assume God wants me to share with them. You knock on my door,
that's right.
Then you know what? I think it's, you know, God's brought you here. So, and again, how much? Not to get in an argument with them and not to get in a fight, but how much do you share? You got to be sensitive to the Spirit at that time also.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so they are very strong terminologies here because we are accountable. That he uses here, but it's not just done to scare us to death. To go out and be soul winners. The more important thing is, it is for us to realize how important it is for us to be obedient to God and that there are consequences to our disobedience to God. Okay? And we are accountable to God when we are disobedient to Him. Verse 19. Verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. If I put someone in your path, I made you responsible for that someone. It's real simple. Okay? Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, and that righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Just do what I tell you to do. And just trust me. But if you're disobedient, there are costs. There are consequences. Verse 22. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. All right, so here's what I want you to get. So we have his call to Israel. He's called to trust God. He's called to speak the word. He's called to be the watchman. Now look at what God does in verse 22, which I think is wonderful. I went to school at Wayland Baptist University. There are a lot of guys that went to school at Wayland Baptist University with me who thought once they stepped from, remember that, you walk across that stage and the president of the college there and all his little garb and stuff like that, and he's got a cool outfit. They just give us this like one little thing, you know, because we're just getting our bachelor's degrees. But they hand you that diploma, they shake your hand, and you're ready to be a pastor. Wrong. Okay, wrong. You know how I learned to be a pastor, and I'm still learning to be a pastor? Is by being a pastor. What school taught me was how to find out what I need to find out. It taught me how to learn. It taught me how to research. It taught me how to look, you know, for things and stuff like that. You don't get that diploma and all of a sudden you are a pastor. I was ordained at Parkview Baptist Church in Plainview, Texas. I got my ordination certificate. Oh, you're a pastor. Wrong. There are young people today who think they're a pastor because they got pastor before their name. It's not true. Pastor is not a title. It certainly is a call. And it's a continuing call. And what I want you to see that God does here to Ezekiel, he's given him the commission. He told him what his assignment is. It's Israel. He told him what his commission was. That is to daily trust him and to speak his word. And he told him what his specific parameters of what he would do, and that is to be the watchman, to take the things of God and declare it to his people. Okay, so you would say, okay, you're done. Go. So many people think the Christian life is us going out and doing for God. Okay, I was saved. I have the Holy Spirit. So now I'm going to go do. As if God sends us out there to do for Him. Never, never, never does God send you out there by yourself. Never does He intend for you to do for Him. What He intends is to do through you what you cannot do yourself. Which means, and if I'm going to be used of God, I got to continually be in right relationship with God. And look at what Ezekiel has to do. God says the hand of the Lord was on him, and he rises to go into the plain. Well, God's already given him all these things that we just saw right here. So what's God doing now? He's continuing to speak to Ezekiel. He's continuing to supply Ezekiel. He's continuing to show him what he wants to do. And that's the way it is. You don't, you know, when you got saved, God didn't open your brain and just sort of pour it all in. So you had all knowledge. Well, you know, whatever, you know, some of you have been Sunday school teachers for a lot of years and stuff. And when you still read the scripture, you still learn, don't you? That's what God, that's the way it is. We're going to be learning all the way through this life. All right. And so the important thing is here, not just the commission, but the continuing walk with God as God is going to use us. And that's what he does with Ezekiel here. Verse 23, so I rose and went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw at the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. So, you know, this is good. God's going to, it's not a one-time thing. I would say to you, sometimes we are justified one time. But that continuing work of God in our life is a continuing thing all of our life. He intends for us to continue to experience Him. To go, I guess how the Bible says, from glory to glory. Okay? He wants us to grow. He wants us to become more and more close with Him every throughout our whole life. It's not a one-time experience. And that's where a lot of Christians find themselves. They've had a one-time experience and that's all they've ever experienced. And so their Christianity doesn't work for them. Well, that's not Christianity in practice. Okay? It says verse 24, then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself up inside your house. Wow. Now God, as we finish this third chapter, what you're going to see is God usually does the unusual. And sometimes, you know, we evaluate something as being from God because we're comfortable with it. Think about that. That's where the church has gotten. I'm comfortable with what you're asking me to do, so it must be. But many times when God spoke to his prophets, it had nothing to do with their comfort. You know. So I want to tell you that what we should be expecting when we hear from God is that he's going to work in our life in an unusual way. Because it's in those unusual ways that God reveals himself. So he said, go shut yourself up in the house, verse 25, and you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be a reprover to them, for they are a rebellious house. Now wait a minute, God, you just told me to go speak this. But now God is going to say to him how serious this is. This is not just opposition like in a debate setting, you know, where you have the moderator there. Well, what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? This is serious stuff. And so they're going to bind you. They're not going to listen to you. And God says, you know, your condition will be such that your tongue is going to stick to the roof of your mouth that you can't speak. And we've all had that experience, especially living here in Arizona, where you haven't drank enough water and your mouth is so dry you don't speak. So, verse 24. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. Boy, what a statement that is. That is, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, where the rubber meets the road. Where it should be for all of us as the children of God. When God speaks, that's when we need to speak. When God doesn't speak, that's when we need to be quiet. And sometimes we think that we need to always be speaking. We talked about this Sunday night. We talked about, you know, our prayer time and stuff. And I said to the group Sunday night that before we need to be speaking to God in prayer, we need to be listening to God in prayer. And so often we just, in prayer, we just take off talking. And we talk right past God sometimes. Instead of actually spending time and saying, God, I desperately need to hear from you. Before I say anything, I need to hear your voice. And so he says to Ezekiel, when I speak, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus saith the Lord, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. And so, again, in the New Testament, it talks about those. Some will hear, some will not hear. Okay, some will believe, some will not believe. Those things do not belong to us. And it's not a matter of we say it in such a way that we don't care. We do care. We hope that everybody will believe. But their belief or their unbelief is not our responsibility. That belongs to God. Okay, questions or comments? Sue.
Pastor Tony, when you were talking about the